Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, good to be standing in. Richard gave me the option of continuing in the Genesis theme, which was Genesis chapter 5, which I'm sure you all know is the genealogy. Or he gave me the option of taking something, what he described as the back catalogue. I've gone for the second option. I don't fancy reading out a census list or a telephone directly. Hopefully my screen will come up as if by magic. I don't know if we're allowed to use the word magic here. I want to have a look at Psalm 42, 43 under the heading, Hoping in the Lord. What really sort of triggered it again to me was that recently Jean and I went to see the film Darkest Hour when we were up in Nethy Bridge. We went to Inverness to see it. And it's the story of Winston Churchill, played by Gary Oldman. And they reckon he's going to be the outstanding favourite for the Best Actor Award. It's quite an astonishing film, if you haven't seen it. The basic plot line, I mean, everybody knows because it's a history film. It's set in 1940. Britain is in dire danger, the greatest danger it's ever been in. Hitler is storming his way with the Nazi forces through Europe, capturing Holland and Belgium and France and so on. The British had sent an expeditionary force into Europe of over 300,000 troops, and they have been routed and they've retreated as far as they can go to the English Channel, and they're trapped in Dunkirk, and there's no obvious way of getting them off the beaches. Again, if you've seen the film Dunkirk, utterly superb film as well about the attempts to get them off the beaches. Senior politicians in Britain, led by the former Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, who had come back waving the promise from Hitler saying peace in our time, which proved hollow. Senior politicians are putting enormous pressure on Parliament to sue for peace with Germany, with all the catastrophic consequences of that. Churchill has just been appointed Prime Minister. The external pressures on him are immense. Hence the film Darkest Hour. But as well as the external pressures contributing to his darkest hour, there are also massive, debilitating internal pressures. Winston Churchill wrestled all his life with potentially crippling depression. Some years ago, I came across this picture book, and believe it or not, I actually downloaded it on Kindle last night. You can download it for $2.99 on Kindle. Churchill described his depression as his black dog, and this expression has gone into sort of general recognition in the whole area of depression. I had a black dog. Wonderful book. Very little text on it, pictures which graphically portray the debilitating effects of depression. You know, the kind of situation where it could be a nice sunny day, but you feel you're sitting under a cloud. Or you're in a very good relationship with your wife or husband, but the black dog is coming between you. The depression is impacting on you. Activities that usually bring pleasure suddenly cease to. Even the things you think, well, I'll escape from this and I'll enjoy this. But the black dog is there putting a damper on your activities. Or at work, you're trying so hard to hide the black dog and keep it in a cupboard so your colleagues won't know what's going on in your life at this particular time. And doing anything or going anywhere with black dog requires superhuman strength. Chewing up your ability to concentrate, making it irritable and difficult to be around. And the book says, as the years went by, Black Dog got bigger and he started hanging around all the time. I would say, that's it, and attack him. Whatever I thought might send him running. But more often than not, he would come out on top. Going down became easier than getting up again. The black dog's big paw on the poor sufferer of depression. So, do you ever get depressed? If so, do you think you've let God down when you get depressed? Do you feel guilty about it? I shouldn't feel like this. After all, some well-meaning people will tell you it's not supposed to happen to a Christian. Here is what I wrote in a sermon on Elijah over 10 years ago. It's quite interesting when you go back and look at things you've said, you know, many years ago. And here is what I said when I was talking about Elijah's depression. You've become very withdrawn. Circumstances have got totally on top of you. Marriage, family, health, job, relationships. Your paranoia is running rampant. You've become obsessive and fixated in your behavior. Your irritability quotient is off the scale. You feel you no longer can cope with life. You maybe even feel suicidal. Of course, this behavior you are told is abnormal. This is no way for a Christian to feel. The advice comes like that given to the patient who went to the doctor. Doctor, doctor, I feel like a set of curtains. Pull yourself together. Christians are never supposed to become depressed. If you're depressed, you're letting God down. Really? Some of these well-meant but ill-advised pieces of advice are, this was 10 years ago, total tosh. If you're an expert in pulling curtains together, well, the Lord bless you. You can switch off now. Some other poor souls are not. This morning is for those of us who can't pull the curtains. If you read your Bible or a brief history of famous Christians, you'll find you're in good company if you sometimes get down. Job. I had to speak in Job a year past June for 4 Sundays. I said later on, I spoke in Job last year and a year later I was living it out. David, King David. Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet. John Bunyan, hero of Pilgrim's Progress. Martin Luther, father of the Reformation. Charles Spurgeon, prince of preachers. William Cowper, perhaps one of the greatest of all English poets. C.S. Lewis, I don't need to tell you about C.S. Lewis. Cowper, or Cooper as some people pronounce his name, wrote some of the greatest hymns in Christian history, yet suffered from the deepest depressions and frequent attempts at suicide. He was the man who wrote this hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is the same man who would pen these words. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And then he poignantly asks this, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And he talks about, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. What I want to say this morning, folks, is this. It can happen to the best of people. I've given you a list of some of the best people in Christian history. People like Cowper, people like the psalmist, whose psalm we'll read shortly. In Cowper's case, it almost certainly was clinical depression. It needed medical intervention. In the psalmist, I would say it was almost certainly circumstantial, the circumstances of life. In Churchill's case, it was both. It was the circumstances and it was clinical. If you're interested in reading something about this, well, you can download The Black Dog, but there's a great book I picked up in Keswick a number of years ago. It was called Genius, Grief, and Grace, written by a Christian psychiatrist, Gaius Davis. And he basically very helpfully looks at the life of some of these greats I've mentioned and looks at what took place in their life. Hoping in the Lord. As I have got older, I've got more and more into the Psalms. I don't know why that might be. I suppose maybe as you're getting closer to the end of the journey, you're really dipping into these. And this is one of my all-time favorite Psalms. Psalm 42, 43 probably sit together as one Psalm. A Psalm of David. Some say it could have happened later in David's life during the time of his son Absalom's rebellion. And here is what it says. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And then he repeats this refrain, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So let's have a look at this wonderful psalm to hear the lessons we can learn, especially if you're here today and you're feeling really down. We trust that God, by his Spirit and his Word, will lift you up. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I could tell you a funny story at this time. Maybe I should. When I was a wee boy, there used to be a visiting itinerant evangelist who came from the town of Jarrow in the northeast. His name was Harry Bell. He was a massively heavy man who walked with a limp. He was instrumental in me actually being baptized when I was age 17. But I remember him speaking in this psalm about the deer panting. And he said this, "Brethren, the Lord wants your pants." It was a gloriously innocent man. It would never have occurred to him what the double entendre of that was. Here is an image of a panting deer, and it's a powerful one. Now, some see the deer here as panting because it has been pursued almost to its death by the hunters and their dogs. That's one image there. The deer is on the run. One version puts it this way, as pants the hart for cooling streams when heated in the chase. So longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. But others see the deer panting because it's parched. It's thirsty. It's in a drought-affected land. And I personally subscribe to that view. Here we have a panting deer because it's desperate for water. And so the psalmist is saying, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Here's a man who's panting for God, who's longing for a fresh experience with God. Now, what has happened is he's experiencing a spiritual drought as the heart has experienced a drought of water. Has he lost the assurance of his salvation? Has he lost the assurance of the presence of God? At any rate, there's little doubt he seems to be quite depressed. But in his dilemma, he's still reaching out for God. And that is the best thing that he and we can do. Because even in the darkest time, I believe God can break through to reach us with the light of his life. It may be suffering bereavement. It may be wrestling with life-threatening illness. It may be experiencing broken and troubled relationships. It may be experiencing anxiety about work. And we get down on ourselves. And at that time, we reach out to God, who is always reaching out to us. I put in my notes here, he can reach us and touch us with the healing of his nail-pierced hands. Here is what William Cowper said in another poem, which is almost certainly based on this psalm. He said, I was a stricken deer that left the herd. Long since with many an arrow deep and fixed, my panting side was charged when I withdrew to seek a tranquil death in distant shades. There was I found by one who had himself been hurt by the archers. In his sight he bore, and in his hands and feet the cruel scars. With gentle force soliciting the darts, he drew them forth and healed and bade me live. Wonderful piece of poetic description of Cowper's experience. Hurling, as it were, in a dark corner, wounded like the stricken deer. And into the darkness of his situation comes the one who himself was wounded on the cross of Calvary. And with the nail-pierced hands, he leans forth and he pulls the arrow from the wounded side. So where does the psalmist turn? Where does Cowper turn? Where do we turn when we're in this situation? And to a greater or lesser extent, all of us will have been there. Where does he turn? Derek Kidner, in his excellent commentary on this psalm, says this: this stricken deer is no camel, desert-dwelling and self-sufficient. The camel, as you know, carries its own supply of water and food. It's not a camel we're reading about here. It's a deer that the psalmist is describing. The deer does not carry its own self-sufficient supply. So the last place we turn to in these circumstances is to ourselves. That's the pull yourself together scenario. What does the psalmist do? He turns to God. And I encourage you, and I encourage me, in the darkness of circumstances that sometimes from time to time impact on our life, to turn to God. We ask ourselves the question, so what had caused this bleakness, this blackness, this darkest hour? Probably, maybe you felt a bit like that at times. Probably two reasons. Number one, he feels at a distance from God. So by definition, he feels God's at a distance from him. Because he asks the question, when can I go and meet with God? In verse 2, verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. It's particularly tragic when a great man or woman of God encounters this level of depression. I always remember as a young man hearing of the death of a legendary evangelist in Northern Ireland, Pastor Willie Mullen, who took his own life because of depression and invoked some degree of criticism from people who should have known better. Here is the psalmist, and he said, this is what I used to do. I was leading the band. I was leading the procession. I was shouting with joy and thanksgiving. So he feels now at a distance from God. John Stott says this: his sense of estrangement from God is due to his forced separation. That's interesting. Circumstances had come in over which presumably he had no control. In David's case, it could well have been the attack of Absalom. He had to run for his life from Jerusalem. The forced separation from the temple and its worship. Geographically, if you look at the psalm, he's at a distance from Jerusalem, from the holy hill of Zion in Jerusalem. Verse 6 says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, which is to the north of the land. The heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Now, the presence of God in the Old Testament, especially from David's time onward and particular Solomon, is very closely bound up with the temple at Jerusalem. That is where they believed God was. Now, we know that God is not restricted to temples built by human hands. But there are lessons to be learned here, I suggest, this morning. When we are absent from God's house, and when we are absent from God's people for a period of time, it's all too easy to become depressed. I would encourage all of us not to forsake, as the authorized version has it in Hebrews, the gathering of ourselves together. keep coming along. The psalmist needed God's presence and God's people. I don't know about you, but I miss the church when I'm not there. I think it's very, very important we're there. Some might say, well, it's just a discipline or a habit. Well, it's a good discipline, and it's a good habit. And Thursday night at the prayer meeting, there was a really good turnout. The Cornhill students were there, and some of the ladies from their group were there. And it was great to be there in God's house with God's people, praying for ourselves and praying for others, and just sensing God's touch in our life. So number one reason why he's feeling as he is, the distance from God. Secondly, he's suffering because of the taunts of his enemies. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, men say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is this God you trust in? You know, the God that you've maybe previously told us about. Why is this going on in your life now? Verse 10, he says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. There may well have been an illness there as well. Verse 1 of chapter 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. The worst thing we can do when we're down spiritually, look inside. But the other worst thing we can do is to look and listen to unsympathetic skeptics and cynics. There are always those who say it's your own fault. You know, give yourself a shake, you know, and you'll get out of that. Bad enough, the psalmist here is struggling with the pain of his situation and the guilt of his situation. The last thing he needed in this sense of alienation and lostness was for other people to add to his pain. It happens outside the church. All the time it happens outside the church. It should never happen inside the church, folks, but sometimes it does. We're here not to discourage each other. We're here to encourage each other. Just the sense when it is that somebody really needs a hand around the shoulder or just a little word of prayer in their life to bring them back to where God is. So the psalmist's in a dark and difficult place emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. Now, if we left it there, it'd be a pretty depressing Sunday morning. So what is the cure? One of my favorite writers from way back is a New Zealander. His name is E.M. Blakelock. And I never, ever forget reading this in Blakelock's commentaries on the Psalms. And I've used it so many times in counseling situations with people who are really down. And it's this. He remembers in the darkness what God taught him in the light. Now, if you forget everything else I say this morning, and you'll forget a lot of it, remember that. He remembers in the darkness what God taught him in the light. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. When you're going through the dark times and you're wondering whether God is there or God is not, that is the time to remember the good times with God. What the Old Testament patriarchs did, when they had an encounter with God, they did something. They built an altar. They built a tangible altar. Why did they do that? Well, it was a mark of their worship to God, but they would go back to it. So when the dark times came, as the dark times inevitably did, they went back to the altar of God. Now, you will have these good times with God. It may have been your conversion. When you remember that God's presence was so close up and tangible, it may have been your baptism. For me, the most profound thing that happened in my life was my call to full-time Christian service in 1992 into 93. For a whole year, God took me and shook me, and I met with God in very special and profound ways that remain with me to this day. And I sometimes go back and visit the altars where I met with God. Because in ministry, as Richard will be able to testify, there are the dark times as well. And you basically say, am I still in your business, God? Do I still really believe that you're there for me? And I still go back to the dull rise. And I still go back to the Killantringing lighthouses down in Galloway. And I still visit the notes that people sent to me and the conversations I recorded. To renew my faith in God. He remembers in the darkness what God taught him in the light. And then from this perspective, he renews his hope in God. Three times over, the psalmist highlights both the problem and the cure. And I love this. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? That's the problem. The cure, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I think that the last time I spoke here, I was speaking on John 14. I told you the story when as a boy about the stinging nettles and the docken leaf. When you were running through the fields and your leg would brush against a stinging nettle and the pain of it and the discomfort of it. But beside the stinging nettle were the docken leaves, that big broadleaf plant that you would take and rub on the sting of the nettle and it alleviated the pain. So here we have the same illustration. We've got the problem, downcast, disturbed, but the cure, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And it's a thrice repeated cry. And what the psalmist David is doing here, he's given himself a right talking to. And yes, he poses the questions, and it's all right to ask the questions of God. But he also delivers the answer. John Stott, who normally said things better than anybody else ever could say them, said this: the cure for depression is neither to look in at our grief, nor back to our past, nor around at our problems, but away and up to the living God. He is our help and our God, and if we trust him now, we shall soon have cause to praise him again. Faith rebukes despondency, and hope triumphs over despair. And so we have the conclusion. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. And it's all here. The revelation of the light of God. The light of God. Send forth your light. The trustworthiness of the truth of God. Send forth your light. Send forth your truth. Get back into the Bible if you're really struggling. Get back into the Bible. He trusts God to guide him out of the darkness. And then the consequence of it is the rediscovery of joy and worship of the Lord. Regarding that repeated refrain in verse 5 and 11 and then verse 5 of chapter 43, here is what Derek Kidner says. This self-communing, talking and answering ourselves, is the major refrain of the two psalms. It is an important dialogue between the two aspects of the believer, who is at once a person of convictions and a creature of change. We know that, don't we? Sometimes we're so sure and strong and certain. Other times we're basically saying, who am I? He is called to live in eternity, his mind stayed on God, but also in time, where the rubber hits the road, where mind and body are under pressures that cannot and should not leave him impassive. The psalmist refrain teaches us to take seriously both aspects of our existence. There is no hint that his distress was avoidable, on the one hand, for it arose out of his love, or unendurable, on the other, for it did not shake his faith. Wonderful. I quoted to those of us who attend Tuesday at 10 a couple of weeks ago. I'm a great Johnny Cash fan. Also love classical music, by the way, in case you're a musical snob and think, what is he like, Johnny? I've come. But I love Johnny Cash. And I've got him, album of Johnny Cash. I still got the LP of it. And I've also got it in my iPad. And I sing it to myself a lot. It's called These Things Shall Pass. And here is what he said: these things shall pass, and some great morning we'll look back and smile at heartaches we have known. So don't forget, when shadows gather, the Lord our God is still the King upon his throne. And the chorus is brilliant. A rose looks grey at midnight, but the flame is just asleep, and steel is strong because it knew the hammer and white heat. These things shall pass and life be sweeter, when love and faith are strong, they cannot long endure. Then the second verse is so opposite to our talk this morning. These things shall pass, so don't you worry. The darkest time, the darkest hour, is just 1 hour before dawn. So hold up high and face your troubles, and don't despair if you must face them all alone. A rose looks grey at midnight. Keep looking to the Lord, folks, if you're down today. Get back into his word and keep trusting. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant David, who has written this psalm 3,000 years ago, yet it's as relevant today as it was when the time he penned it. Lord, my prayer is for all of us, and especially for those this morning who may be struggling a bit because of circumstances of life. And it's all so easy, Lord, just to get very down on ourselves. May we rediscover the light of your love, the trustworthiness of your word, and the joy of your presence, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.